We are in the book of Galatians. If you will turn there with me, please. We've made it to chapter 3, and I was listening this week to another pastor share. I know we have golfers in our congregation. I have limited my golfing career to the miniature version. So I will tear it up on the putt-putt green, but I have nothing to offer you on a real golf course. But there are those here who do enjoy golf, and there was a pastor who was playing with his dad. He wasn't particularly great either, but his dad was shorter in stature, and so he said his dad would take a 3-wood and have to choke it up quite a bit in order to get an effective swing. But in choking it up and not getting a full swing, his dad's drive would only go maybe 100 yards, 150 yards down the fairway. And so then this son would step up and with a full swing drive it out there and be, you know, 50 to 100 yards beyond where his dad's ball ended up. Every time he said that they would go out golfing, as they would leave that first tee and begin to go where their balls had landed, his dad would say to him, "Son, it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive." And today in Galatians chapter 3, the same thing is true. We need to understand the importance not just of the tee off in our spiritual lives, of how we drive, but also how we arrive where we are. And Galatians chapter 3, the first 9 verses here, or actually we're going to go a little bit further than that. In Galatians chapter 3, I want us to see God's emphasis, yes, absolutely, on how we understand saving faith. But he wants us to understand as well how we walk out our saving faith, how we arrive at the place that God has set for us. And I put as the title today, Paul's Questions the Holy Spirit's Work. It is interesting in this passage as we look at these verses, Paul just is nailing the Galatians with one question after another to cause them to really think through and answer these questions that he's asking, because they are critical to their understanding and to the beginning of this book where he has already written to them of what has crept into the church there in Galatia. And he's asking them to examine themselves with these questions that are asked. And then he puts on display in the midst of, kind of interspersed with those questions, but also at the end, the reality of the Holy Spirit's work that is necessary in our lives. So let's read this together. Galatians chapter 3, the first 9 verses. Again, we'll kind of get a little bit further than that, both in chapter 3 and then chapter 5 as we get into the message here. But I want us to read these first 9 verses together. Galatians chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." I want us to just kind of look at the beginning here and understand that this declaration that Paul makes would be one, I think, that would be interesting if somebody made that to you or made that to me, whether that would be personally in a conversation that you're having with them. Somebody came to me, "Oh, foolish Doug." I'd kind of be thinking, "Wait a minute, you know, what are you talking to me like that for?" Or if somebody was addressing you in a group and just said, you know, oh, foolish Wallace Streetonians or whatever, you know, what kind of response would we have to someone calling us foolish? Most oftentimes our defense kind of mechanisms kick in a little bit when somebody's name calling in that way, calling us fools or foolish, behaving foolishly. And then he goes on with this first question: who has bewitched you? What an interesting question for him to ask, alluding to a spell that could be put over you. You're not thinking clearly. You're out of your mind right now. These two things, this declaration of who Paul is calling them as a group of people, as acting foolishly, believing foolishly again, and then asking this question of who has bewitched you. So we're going to look at these questions that Paul asked. And in light of that, we're going to ask ourselves the same questions that he was asking the church here in Galatia. Part of this is this first point in the outline, that self-examination is absolutely a healthy thing in our Christian faith. It needs to happen often. Where the kids, the younger kids, go to school, they teach them intentionally the habit of reflection. And when this first started, Natalie and I would get home and talk to each other and say, how often do we really reflect in our lives? We just get busy and we just do life. But how often do we really take time to reflect? How often do we use that habit and really examine ourselves? Examine what we are believing, what we're hearing, how what we're hearing is being filtered in our lives. Is it just coming through whatever seems to be popular at the time, or are we taking God's Word and using it as the binoculars that we need to use it for, or as the microscope, whether things seem far away or near to us, and use that lens to examine daily life? So self-examination absolutely is healthy. It's something that is greatly needed in the Christian life. So Paul's first question to them, again, who has bewitched you? How can you be under this seemingly spell that has come over you? It goes back again to the beginning of Galatians, where Paul laid out to them that if anybody is preaching another gospel other than the one that he first brought to them, if he himself brought a different gospel other than the one that he first brought to them, then that person should be accursed. And Paul had come to the city of Galatia. I don't know how many artists we have. Again, that's not something that I am very gifted in at all, whether that would be drawing or painting. But Paul uses these words as a way that he drew for them, or he displayed for them. He painted for them. As he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He painted as clear of a picture of what Jesus came on earth to do and what he endured for them that believe, of the reality of what Jesus' mission on earth was. And he's asking himself this same thing. You know, here it is. I have put this as clearly as I could when I came to you. How can you now be under some other spell? Or how can you be thinking that something else is going to bring to you what only Jesus Christ can bring to you? So again, that's the drive aspect. We're teeing off with how are we saved? Is it by the works of the law or is it by faith? And he answers that question as he gets in here. The arrive aspect of how we're walking out the Christian life is the same thing. Are we going to do that according to the flesh? Or are we going to do that according to the Spirit? And again, it's not the flesh in the sense of our skin and our bones as much as it is the flesh in this thinking that we have that we can do something, that we can help God out just a little bit. We can't add to our salvation, nor can we personally in our own sinful nature add to us becoming more like Jesus. This has to be something that God does through the Holy Spirit. Self-examination in this respect, we need to ask ourselves, what do we truly believe? In our culture today, I've heard this often said, that all roads lead to heaven. This belief of universalism, that all people are going to eventually be saved, because how could God condemn anyone if they're just being sincere in what they're believing? Then how could that be possible? I'm doing a funeral for one of my uncles this coming Saturday. And as often as the case in doing funerals, as I'm sure Doug has done many, many more than I have, sometimes there is a tension because where did this person truly stand before Jesus Christ? And if we don't know, there's no way I'm going to stand and make the statements I've heard at some other funerals. He was a good person and he's in a better place. That's a false comfort that we're taking if we're saying those things when there is no evidence that that person ever surrendered his life or her life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But do we find ourselves just, we don't want to offend. We don't want to for other people to think that we're judging, as I just got done praying about, too often times we're so fearful of offending other people or thinking that we're going to be accused. And that's the popular thing to do today. If you don't agree with what somebody else is saying, you just slap a label on them. Ah, that's a judgmental Christian. That's just a narrow-minded Christian. That's what people enjoy doing as they would talk about somebody who just wants to love and wants to bring the message of love of Jesus Christ. But part of that message of love is that it's not my opinion that counts. It's not my judgment of whether someone is good or bad. But we're all sinned. We're all fallen short of His glory. We've all been bad. We've all broken the law. And the only goodness that we can find in this life is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be saved, and it's the only way that we can grow in our journey of faith. So what do we believe? What do we believe in what other people or even ourselves? Again, this kind of melding that can happen with beliefs and trying to make room for other people where the Bible does not make that room for others. It says that Jesus declared He was the way, He was the truth, He was the life, that no one could come to God the Father except through Him. That's the commission that we have to go and make disciples. God is entrusting that to us. How does that belief show up in our daily lives? It should be a motivation for us. It should cause us to speak to other people of who Jesus is in our lives. It should cause us to be willing to have difficult conversations with other people and to possibly have them think that we are narrow-minded, because Jesus would have been seen as a little narrow-minded when He made that statement about Himself. But we need to be willing to do that, but to do it, again, displaying the love of God, not pointing fingers and shaking fists, but sitting down and having good, open, and honest conversation. So as we get into the Scriptures here of Galatians chapter 3, It tells us in verses 1 and 2, we just went through verse 1 again. He had already put on display who Jesus was, what He came to do. And in verse 2, He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, this is the point at which they believed. Hearing by faith. They put their faith in who Jesus was, what He came to do. And Paul equates that with receiving the Spirit. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, when we profess our faith in Him and what He did for us, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And that is then evidenced, as we'll get to here in just a few minutes, by what the Holy Spirit displays through us. There is a belief within some areas or some churches that there is a second event that happens, that intellectually you put your faith in Jesus Christ and then at another time you wait and then the Holy Spirit comes in you. No, this is Paul is making this one and the same. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When you hear the gospel and you receive it with faith, you receive salvation and the Holy Spirit. And then here he goes on to ask them the third question. Are you so foolish? Again, going back to what he started off this chapter declaring them to be. Oh, foolish Galatians, he's asking them here, are you so foolish? And then follows up with the fourth question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? For us, we need to understand that hearing the gospel and believing by faith is this first place that we come to, and then this life of faith, this being perfected, becoming more and more like Jesus, is what God has called us to do as those who believe in Him. But this does not happen with us working hard enough, checking our lists off. This comes with us continuing to daily surrender ourselves. As Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's the life of the Spirit. And if people, that's why it's important for us to understand that when we come to that place of surrender, do we really understand what we're doing when we say that we've surrendered our life to Jesus? It's a denying of ourselves. It's a being willing to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And Jesus at times lived with a lot of praise and a lot of positive attention from people. But Jesus also lived a life of suffering and had to endure things because of who He was. And if we're going to follow Him, we need to understand that those two things come together. Again, as I talked about a minute ago, the Holy Spirit and God's miraculous work is by faith. It tells us here, as He goes on at talking about this process of sanctification or being perfected, it is not by the flesh. It's not by us working at this. It is simply by God's Holy Spirit doing that work and us asking God, God, remove those things from my heart. Remove those things from my mind that bind me up in sin, that bind me up in the thinking of this world. And so he refers then in verse 5, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. He has supplied the Holy Spirit to us. He's referring, Paul is here, to miraculous works that had taken place in the congregation of the Galatians. Things that God had done that could only be attributed to God Himself. We don't know specifically what those are. Maybe there were people who got healed in that congregation. But there were miracles that had taken place. There were people who maybe had evil spirits that had been delivered. by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in this congregation. And Paul is asking him that question. Did that happen through the flesh? No. That happened through the Holy Spirit, the power of God at work among the people of God. That is how God operates. That is how God in His divine plan has chosen to establish our personal growth and our community growth as people of faith. Finally, we need to see in these verses that it is in true faith that we are justified, and it is in true faith that we are blessed. He refers to Abraham here and talks about how Abraham believed God. As we went through the book of Genesis a while back, beginning at the first part of this year, and saw this life of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, or it was credited to him as righteousness because of the faith that Abraham believed in what God had called him to do in leaving his family, leaving his home city and following where God had called him to be, in believing in faith that God had given him a plan that went beyond the plan on earth. And I want to just read that from Genesis chapter 12. This is where God has called Abraham. It says, "Now God said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Paul talks about that here in verses 7 through 9. How Abraham absolutely was the father of faith, but it was God's plan that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and through God's chosen people. Again, there is this dispute today whether the church has replaced the people of Israel as God's chosen people. And there is nowhere that I find in Scripture as evidence for that. They are still God's chosen people. And we are, as Gentiles, grafted in as people of faith. We can become children of Abraham, but God still loves the people of Israel. They are still His chosen people. Again, so are we as those by faith who have been grafted in. Jerusalem still is God's holy city, and Jesus will return one day to that region of the world. But it tells us here that we are justified by faith. That means it isn't anything that we can do. There's nothing that we can work toward. It is by faith that we're justified. Verse 7 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Verse 8, "In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." That's us, unless you have Jewish heritage. The rest of us are Gentiles, and God saw from His plan of eternity past that we would be justified by faith, not by our own actions. That's the spell that the Galatians had fallen back under, that somehow they can add to what God did at salvation, they can add to what God was doing in their lives, when this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever tried it on your own, you'll find out quickly how that turns out for you. It's frustrating. It actually, for a while, you can feel pretty good, maybe for a little while, because you can, in the flesh, look good or feel good. But spiritually, if you are a child of God and you're attempting to do this in the flesh, you're going to feel like you just can't figure out what. I mean, it will feel like you've been bewitched, probably, because this is not natural for someone who has been saved by God's grace, who has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, to then turn back to the way that we were thinking before. This is not what God. You're going to be double-minded. You're going to be trying to figure out, and you're going to be tired as all get out. Because you're not working in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who works in us. I don't have time at the moment to get into this, but if you want to read a great section of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, the beginning of Romans chapter 8 will lay out very, very clearly for you what it means to walk in the Spirit, the freedom that comes to us as believers, that we don't have to make it happen. But God has provided for us a means by which He makes it happen through us. We'll get to it again as we go through the book of Galatians, but I want to at least read this section to you where Paul contrasts the works of the flesh at the end of chapter 5 and then tells us what we should be on display or what should be on display through us in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh along with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's the command that God gives us in what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to do this work of sanctifying us, of purifying us, of bringing us to the place where we do look more and more daily like Jesus. When these things are evidenced in our lives, and we know it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit at work within us. Praise God, He has given us this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. In looking at today's message, then I want us to reflect, and if we don't have the habit of reflection in our lives, that we would begin to build that habit in. How often do we examine really the core of our beliefs? Because it's at the core of our beliefs that our actions on a daily basis get lived out. Secondly, do we see the absolute need for the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, or are we still wanting to just jump in there just a little bit? God, I know You've got most of me, but I just want to let me handle this part and then I'll come back to You. God wants to have complete control. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will do more in an hour of our time than a 24-hour period where we're trying to work at it in the flesh. He'll do more in 10 minutes in your life if you're surrendered to Him than a week of you working at it in the flesh. There may be evidence of things that would happen in the flesh, but it's not eternal spiritual fruit. It's just temporary stuff that's going to dry up and be of no good. Lastly, God gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit that we are able to receive, who's able to be at work in our lives, not just for us, but for us to be a blessing to other people. And I want us to see and ask ourselves in that time of self-examination, how often are we intentionally looking to bless other people? What is it that we're doing to try to be a blessing and to share with other people the fruit of the Spirit? Do they see anything different about you as someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ than someone who just is a good person, a nice guy, a nice lady? Hopefully they see something deeper, something lasting, something without any angle that you're trying to work to get at them. It's just love. Love you have received and love that you then freely give.